chapter 6. And either I made a mistake or Miss Cindy made a mistake or we both made a mistake. It doesn't matter. We will also, though you'll have up on the screen Revelation 6, 1 through 17, I will also want you to look over at Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And we are going to look at, as an overview this afternoon, the seven seals of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, and then chapter 8, verse 1. Hear what the Sovereign Lord says. Now, when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I saw the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, or a dapple horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And then, though it's not up here, I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, skip over chapter 7, because we're going to look at chapter 7 next week. It is an interlude, and I'll explain more of what that is in just a minute. And then let's read chapter 8, verse 1, which is the seventh of the seven seals. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. May the Lord add His blessing to His word and give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this unveiling of Christ, I pray that You will give us a greater insight into who He is and prepare us for the day that is ahead. Work in our hearts, do us good, build us up, encourage us. And Father, grant us grace that we might be more loyal to Christ than we've ever been before, especially in these dark days in which we live. And we ask these things in the matchless name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Chapter 6 begins a great cycle of world disorder. This is presented to us, to the reader, by way of three different things. There are seven seals, which are in chapter 6. Actually, in chapter 7, there's going to be an interlude, and then we will see the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1. Then there are interludes scattered through. Well, there are then the seven seals, then there are seven trumpets, and then there are seven bowls or seven vials. There are differences as to what the meaning of the word is. It could be a bowl, as in a bowl of water, or it could be a vial, as in a beaker. But whatever the case is, some translations have bowls, some have vials. It is a container that holds something. And chapter 6 starts this cycle, and it will not really end until chapter 18. And there are several things that I would like to lay out for you as we go through this, because, again, this is not an in-depth word-by-word study, but it is more of an overview to get you acquainted and familiar with the book of Revelation. But these seals, trumpets, and bowls are not successive. They do not follow one and then another and another. It's not the seals and then the trumpets and then the bowls. And if you look at it like that, you will not understand the point that is being made. But they're rather overlapping and repetitive. They are, in essence, showing us the same scenes or the same matters, only from a different perspective. The seven seals will show us one perspective. The seven trumpets will show us another perspective. And the seven bowls or vials will show us another perspective. It's as if you are standing up front looking back at the congregation, or you're in the back looking at the front, or you're on the side looking in this direction. You're seeing the same thing, but you're seeing it from different perspectives. Another thing that all three of these, the seals, the trumpets, and the vials speak to us is of judgment. I know that sounds negative. I know that we're living in a world that is hostile to that concept. But my friends, either we take all of the scriptures or we reject it. We cannot pick and choose. And when we look at these seals, these trumpets, and these bowls or vials, they speak of judgment. Thirdly, there's a pattern that whether we're looking at the seals, as we are today, or the trumpets, or the bowls, there's a pattern, and I want you to note this. It's a pattern of 4, 2, and 1. 4, 2, and 1. 4, 2, and 1. Again, it's reinforcing this concept of overlapping and repeating. The first four will show you what's going on in the earth. And though they will speak of judgments, the second strophe of the two, four, and then the two will always be there to comfort the believer, to ensure the believer that everything, the Lord is caring for you. There may be things going on way outside the boundaries of your control. By the way, let me let you in on a secret. You have very little control of very few things. We think we do, but actually we have very little control of hardly anything. And as these four trumpets or four seals and four trumpets and four bowls or vials are put forth on the earth. These can be shocking and disturbing to the church. And Christ does not want His people to be disturbed. He wants us to be encouraged, helped, benefited, and strengthened to go on. And then the last, that's four, the two, and then the one. And the one usually is so catastrophic that it will seemingly introduce us from the seals to the trumpets to the vials or bowls. But instead, it is the last one is usually there to give us pause, as we shall see this afternoon in chapter 8, verse 1. When the seventh seal is opened, can you imagine? I want you to think with me. There's silence. Silence, not only in heaven, but the whole aspect of the word heaven here, the Uranos, the universe. There's silence for the space of about a half an hour. Now think about, what have we been hearing up till now? Man, we've been hearing the redeemed singing the praises of God, the seraphim singing the praises of God. I told you, heaven's going to be loud and noisy, right? We'll get some of the starch knocked out of us when we get to heaven. It's going to be loud and noisy. There are three stanzas, the redeemed, chapter 5, remember? The redeemed are singing the praises of God. The seraphim are singing the praises of God. And if that's not enough, we're told the third stanza, all the living creatures on the earth join in a mighty symphony and chorus of singing praises to God. There's praise and worship and adoration. But when the seventh seal is opened, there's silence. There's a significance in that. We will see. So, notice that there's a pattern. And then, also within either the seven or between the seven, the cycles of seven, there are always interludes. And these interludes, oh man, they are so encouraging to the people of God. Next week and next Sunday we will observe the Lord's Supper. Chapter 7 is an interlude for us. It's in between, chronologically in the text of Revelation, it's in between the sixth and the seventh seal. But these are interludes. It's like the Lord is saying, just hold on a minute. I want to show you something. I want to encourage you. I want to refresh you. You are my people. I have bought you. I have purchased you. Do you think I'm going to lightly cast you away? And so, as we go through the book of Revelation, there's going to be an interlude in the midst of these seven seals, which is chapter 7. I hope I'm not confusing you. Are you following me? And then after the seven seals, there's the seven trumpets, and there's going to be an interlude of about three chapters. And they're designed to strengthen the Christian, to build up the believer. And then after the seven vials, there's another, or bowls, there's another interlude that will introduce us to chapter 19. All of these interludes, if I may use that word, all of these parentheses, you understand that maybe better than an interlude, all of these parentheses are there to encourage the Lord's people. All right, now that you're thoroughly confused and don't understand what I'm trying to get across, let's proceed to the seven seals. There are four things I want us to see from these verses. The first thing I want us to see are four horses and four horsemen, verses 1 through 8. Notice in chapter 6, verse 1, who tell me, who is opening these seals? Who? The Lamb. And who took this seven-sealed scroll out of the hand of Him who sat upon the throne? No. The Lamb. The Lamb is opening all of these seals. And that is significant. In 1983, Billy Graham addressed this section in his book, Approaching Hoofbeats, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Actually, it was a very good book. And in 1983, he wrote this, "The shadows of all four horsemen can already be seen galloping throughout the world in this moment." Dr. Daniel Aiken, president of the seminary where Corey graduated, said, "Dr. Graham is right. Their shadows loom, and they could and do appear at any time and have appeared many times throughout human history." And probably one of the, among the many books that Billy Graham wrote, I thought a number of them were very good. This Approaching Hoofbeats, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, written in 1983, was actually very good. It was a call, he intended it to be a call to America. I think we have, America as a whole has not heeded his call. Now, before we look at these, I want you to see something else. The translation I'm using says, "Come and see." Some of you may have other translations that just say, "Come." And all of that, I believe, is in one sense, it's not intentional. It's because the language of the New Testament, the language of the Old Testament, and the language of the New Testament are not our native language. Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. And so, in the translation, sometimes things are often lost. Like, I understand perfectly what Carlos is trying to tell me in Spanish, but he all sometimes loses the translation of what I'm telling you, him in English. I mean, I understand Spanish perfectly. Claro? But he doesn't quite understand some of the things, like when I say he's flying by the seat of his britches. I don't understand why in the world he doesn't understand that. My point is that sometimes in translation we can lose things. And when it says here, "Come," my translation says, "Come and see," yours may just have "come." There's something lost here that I think that we fail to see. Because the initial reading, you would think it says in verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" It appears on the surface that he is speaking to John and saying, "Come and see what's going to happen." John's already there seeing what's happened. And in the language of the New Testament, it's not "come and see," it's just the simple word "erko." And that may not mean anything to you, but it is from the deponent verb "erkomai." You remember your Greek, Brother Paul? Remember your deponent verbs, Joseph? Remember your deponent verbs, Corey? Got to keep these seminarians on their toes, right? You remember your deponent verbs? You remember "erkomai"? What does "erkomai" mean? Doesn't mean to come. It means to start or to begin. And when each horse is introduced and one of these magnificent living creatures says, "Erko," what is he saying? It's not a summons to John to come and look what's happening. Listen to the words of William Hendrickson. or Leon Morris, rather. The words come and see must be rejected in the common understanding of things. They give the impression that the command was addressed to John, whereas it was really the horseman of the vision, and it calls him into action. William Hendrickson says, it's best translated, be going. And each of these, remember there are four living creatures? How many horses are there? Come on, four. And one by one of these living creatures, one of these seraphim, comes forward. And he summons the horse and the horseman. And it's like the Texans would do. Slap the horse on the rump and say, be going. Giddy up. It's these living creatures that, at the command and the authority of Christ, sending these horses and horsemen into the world, into human history. Now, as we look at these horsemen, notice in the first verse, I heard one of the four living creatures say, come, saying with a voice like thunder, Urko, be going. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Here's the first seal, and it's the white horse. Now, the average person would say, oh, look at this white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And many of the old commentators and interpreters interpreted this to be Christ. But I do not believe that's the case at all. Remember, it's the Lamb who is Christ who is directing these horses to go out. So who is this on the that when the first seal is open, there's a white horse, and the one who sits on the white horse has a crown, a bow is given to him, and he goes forth to conquer and conquer and conquer. Who is it? I want to submit to you that all four of these horsemen of the apocalypse, there's nothing good about them. This is not Christ. Some have said it's Antichrist. I don't even believe it's Antichrist. We'll be introduced to the Antichrist later on in the book. Some have even said it's figures throughout history like Attila the Hun or Hitler or Mussolini or something like that. I don't believe so. I believe that Billy Graham is right. This is the white horse of deception. It looks like Christ. Appears to be Christ. But it ain't Christ. He goes out to conquer and to conquer. And I think the modern commentators have got it right. That what this rider of this white horse is not Christ or even the Antichrist, but he is a counterfeit religious leader intending on deceiving the nations. I mean, what is so disarming? Something that is red or black or something, you see a beautiful white horse riding up in its mane, blowing in the wind. Joseph Smith said, when he started Mormonism, that he was divinely inspired by an angel of light. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, he said, I want you to know, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians 1 down through verse 14, he says, do not marvel, do not think it strange that Satan has transformed himself into a what? An angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. And what most believe, and I think Dr. Daniel Aiken has it right, this white horse is the white horse of deception. And here is the Church of Jesus Christ crying out, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all of the false religions of the world and all of the human governments of the world saying, no, 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 no. This first horse, the white horse, is the white horse of deception. The second seal, notice in verses 3 through 4, heard the second seal, he opened the second seal, Urko, up, going, get going. And this second horse is fiery red, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. This is the red horse of war and murder. The third seal is opened in verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I saw the third living creature say, Urko, up going, get going. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not do... This is the sword of this is the horse of famine. And then the fourth, of course, Clint Eastwood, that great Reformed Baptist theologian, used this one for his... I'm being facetious. Used this for his movie, The Pale Rider. The voice of the fourth living creature says, Urko, go, get going. And this pale, this dapple gray horse goes forth, and the one who sat on it is death and Hades or hell. Power was given to them over fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, hunger, and death, and by the beast of the earth. So here we find these four horsemen going forth. And I want to submit to you, I'm jumping ahead, so I'll make my application with each point as I go along rather than at the end. I want to submit to you that these four horsemen are not waiting for the last days of the last days before they start their work and march. I want to submit to you that these four horsemen have been active throughout human history for 2,000 years. Now, that doesn't mean they will not intensify before the second coming of the Lord, but it does mean, and I think the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls or the vials all reinforce this. This is what's been going on in human history. Remember Jesus said in the Great Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, don't let your heart be troubled. He said there have been wars, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, people will marry and be given in marriage, and eating and drinking. That's just the whole standard of life. There are famines, there are earthquakes, there are pestilence. I remember 1985 when the great Mexico earthquake took place. A famous evangelical leader wrote an article that was all over the news, and he said, this earthquake in 1985 is a precursor to the immediate coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 95, 05, 15, it's been 38 years. Earthquakes have happened throughout the 2,000 years from Christ's ascension until He comes back. Famines, wars, murders, all of these things are judgments of God upon fallen humanity because they will not bow to the Lord Jesus Himself. So we're introduced to these four horsemen. Secondly, from this passage of Scripture, what is the state of the saints? Verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. There's only one altar, my friends. It's the altar at God's throne. The first altar was the cross where Jesus was a sacrifice. And then under the throne of God, there is this interesting word here, this space. And he opens the fifth seal. He saw under the altar the souls of them. I want you to look at this carefully, who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. 2,000 years of Christian history will tell us there have been many who have given their lives. For what crimes? No crimes. But because of their love for the Word of God, their love for Christ, and their testimony of Him. I lived during the time, you maybe have not heard the name Idi Amin in Uganda. A radical Islamist. I talked with a man that saw his wife and children martyred by the Idi Amin regime. Some of you older ones maybe remember Idi Amin. Saudi Arabia took him in after he was ousted, and he lived there in opulence. Though he killed, they estimate he probably killed close to 750,000 Christians. Don't tell us that Christians don't suffer tribulation. These martyrs are crying out. We see the state of the saints, their description. They are under the altar of God. I can tell you, my friends, it's wonderful to be a Christian. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they are under the altar of God. He's carefully caring for them, watching over them. But not only their description, notice their cry and their demand. What are they saying? They cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell upon the earth?" And though the wrong may seem so strong, God is the ruler yet. And though the wrong may seem prolonged, our God does not forget. And what did the Lord do? What was their delay? Well, they were clothed. The white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should, you just rest a little longer. And there's an appointed time. Even here you see God's sovereign providence and God's predestination at work. You wait a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. My friend, it can be costly. It can be costly to be a Christian. Faithfulness and loyalty to Christ upon the earth can be costly. I wonder how many of us are willing to pay the price. Oh, we're living in a comfortable Christianity. But are you willing to stand up and say, "Jesus has purchased me on the cross. He has bought my life and heart. He owns my love. He owns my devotion." We sing that, don't we? My love He owns. He has bought my obedience. How many of us will stand? Because I can tell you, the truths of saving Christianity are not popular with the world. The truths of an anemic and almost virtually apostate Christianity is just very soothing to the world. But the truths of biblical Christianity are not. And Jesus said, "You are salt and light." And salt has an astringent quality about it. And light has a problematic character with it. People who are sitting in darkness. You know the story about the man who was held in a cave for all many, many years, and when he was set free, he went out and he saw the light and it was too blinding for him, and he goes back into the cave. Jesus said that people will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. We are salt and light. And I can tell you, faithfulness and loyalty to Christ on the earth can be costly. And here we see, here are these people that are martyred. And if you're martyred for Christ, I'm not calling for martyrdom. I don't want you to jump out in front of a crowd and say, I'm a Christian, kill me so I can go on to heaven. But if you're martyred for Christ, don't fear. You're going to be swept up into the immediate presence of the Lord and there to rest under His altar until the number shall be completed of others that will die in the same fashion for their testimony. We're going to see these martyrs are going to pop up through the book of Revelation. And then we see their delay. Wait a little longer. Oh, we're so impatient, aren't we? And the Lord says, wait just a little longer. There's some more people that are going to join you. Right? And when that number is completed, I'll take care of business. And then the third thing is the cosmic culmination of all things. Look in verse 12 through 17. Then I looked, He opened the sixth seal. I want you to see three things that take place as the sixth seal is opened. First of all, there is a cosmic upheaval. When the sixth seal is opened, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky recedes back like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island are moved out of its place. There's a cosmic upheaval. But then there's a beckoning of every created soul. Notice in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man. And you understand in the biblical usage of the word man, it's not a sexist term. It's not just referring to males exclusively. It's a general term for mankind, though I'm understanding that mankind is no longer a popular word. We should use humanity. Still man's in there, isn't it? I'm just too old school. I'm not going to use that. Every man refers to every person. Just a part of language. It's not sexist. It's not chauvinistic. It's not misogynist. It's not anti-female. It's just every human being. There's a summons. No one escapes here. Even the slaves. And if you think slavery ended, slavery is still going on right now. Slavery is going on in Shreveport, Louisiana. Sex trafficking trade is going on. It's going on all over the world. And who knows the largest English-speaking country in the world? What is the largest English-speaking country in the world? Come on. It's not the United States. The largest English-speaking country in the world is India. The official language of India is English. And slavery is going on in India and China like you wouldn't believe. Every time these people buy Mardi Gras beads for Mardi Gras parades, they were made by slaves in China. Saw a documentary on it, and they were shown that down there, and they said, you opposed to slavery? Oh, yes, I hate slavery. You know these beads were made by people who are virtual slaves in China? Oh, it don't matter, this party. It's Mardi Gras. Everyone is beckoned. And here, they're beckoned before this great triune God. And notice, it breaks every unbowed sinner. Verse 16, when they're beckoned. And what do they behold? They see Him who, the face of Him who sits upon the throne, the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who is able to stand. What do they do? Do they fall? Do they prostrate themselves? Do they cry out for mercy? No. In their depravity and fallenness, they run to the mountains and rocks. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And this cosmic culmination of everything, it breaks every unbowed sinner. Every category of men, women, boys, and girls, every strata of society is represented here. No unbeliever shall escape. And it describes the unspeakable terror and is a fulfillment of Philippians 2, 9-11. You remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2? He starts out in verse 1. He says, two dear sisters in the church at Philippi are arguing with one another. And he says, hey sisters, lay it aside. Be at peace. Begin to imitate Him who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and humbled Himself, and took upon Him the form of a what? A servant. And was made in likeness of man. He didn't think it was robbery to grasp up and try to be equal with God, because He is God. And when He came in His humiliation. And He became obedient. And the obedience of Christ is a beautiful and blessed subject to study. He became obedient even to death, even the death on the cross. And then Paul goes into this crescendo. Wherefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is what? Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Here this is culminated. This prophecy takes place here and it finds its fulfillment here. None escape. And then I want you to flip over to chapter 8, verse 1, as the seventh seal. Chapter 7 is an interlude. We're going to look at that next Sunday, God willing. Chapter 8, verse 1, when He opened the seventh seal, there was heaven, a silence in heaven for about half an hour. What? Silence? Every mocking, ridiculing, unbelieving mouth is shut. Every demonic force and power, with all their accusations, is stopped. And I want you to catch something else here. I mean, there's silence for about a half an hour. I don't know why half an hour. Furthermore, every redeemed praise is suspended. There's not even any praise given. There is stunning, absolute silence for about 30 minutes. What is this telling us? I think, among many things, it is so easy to get carried away with the hustle and bustle of life. We fail to do what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 46, verse 10. Who knows what Psalm 46, verse 10 says? You better. What? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. And all of humanity is hustling and bustling to and fro. They will not take the time to listen. They will not take time to be quiet before the Lord. And now there is this absolute mandatory silence. And that's why I didn't ask to sing it, but I'm glad we sang it. You are God alone. I love that song. Before time began, you were on your throne. And we need to be silent. The world is not silent. It's crying out and saying all sorts of things. God one day is going to shut every mouth. And that which we do not want to recognize, we will recognize and see. My friends, there's a day coming, a day of all days that will be unlike any day before it, that will be filled with unspeakable horror and terror. None shall escape it. It will be ushered in by the Lamb, of the tribe of Judah. Acts 17:31. Wherefore God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained and has given assurance unto all and that He has raised him from the dead. Jesus, the Lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will be sitting upon His throne, and the great day of His wrath has come. Who can stand? As a believer, as a Christian, or even as someone attending here today, does this fill your heart with fear or with gladness? Well, it does a little of both with me. I mean, who is this awesome Lamb, loving and tender, meek and mild, and now He is roaring like a lion. And all are summoned before Him. I'm not worried about you, I'm worried about me, but I'm thankful for justification by faith alone in Christ alone, aren't you? That grants us safety into His presence. But it should cause fear in the world and gladness to us, because all evil will be put away. Every sinful thing will be taken care of. This is the beginning of the seven seals. The beginning of this cycle of seals, trumpets, and bowls. And I'm going to move quickly through this so you won't get bogged down. But I'm going to spend more time on the interludes because they're so wonderfully encouraging. I want you to be encouraged. And I want you to be able to say, as we end up this book in Revelation chapter 22, what were John's final words? What? Even so, Lord, come quickly. And I want that to be the passion and the cry and the burden of your heart. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. And when we finish this book, I pray that it will be more strong than you've ever sensed it before. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for the patience of these dear folk, this wonderful flock that You have allowed me to pastor. They are patient. They are so understanding. And I pray in Your great kindness and love that You will give them a greater understanding of this book, this last book of Holy Scripture. And I know, Father, we're torn and stretched. We've got things to do tomorrow. Schedules at work. Papers to write. All sorts of things demanding us to do this or that. But help us to take the time to be quiet before You and Your Word and to refresh our souls with a glimpse of Your greatness, Your glory, Your majesty. And keep us, Father, focused upon Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we will thank You as we ask in His worthy name. Amen.